Amen. Well, we have been in Genesis chapter 18, and we are now, let's see, let me look. Lord willing, I want you to think about what I'm about to say. We are now ready, possibly tonight, to finish chapter 18. Yeah. I know some of you have had children since we started this, but anyway. So let's turn to Genesis 18 and verse 22. And basically, this is Abraham trying to save Lot from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so from verse 22 to, 33 is the end of this chapter. And it's all pretty simple after 22, as it were. It's just asking about how many people, you know what I mean? But we will read it anyway. So verse 22 says this, and the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. Okay, first of all, who are the men? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The men are hanging out together. All right? But then right after it says that, and went toward Sodom, but that's a negative word. That's a negative conjunction. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And even, I probably don't have it, and I don't think I want to scroll down to see it. But it's the wording there is more offensive than you would imagine. They were heading toward it, and he's got in front of them and stood in front of them. Okay. And he did it yet. He yet stood before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Okay. All right, friend of God. You're going to accuse God, or you're going to question him. And the Lord said, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." And Abraham answered and said, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack five of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of five?" And he said, "If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it." And he spake unto him yet again. This yet again thing is getting tedious. And said, "Peradventure, there shall be 40 found there." And he said, "I will not do it." See, he doesn't even let him finish the sentence. He says, "I will not do it for 40's sake." And he said unto him, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there," he says, 20 found there. And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet again and again and again and again." But once more, he says, "Peradventure, 10. Okay, that's a pretty big leap, okay, but that's all right. "Peradventure, 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So I wrote down that Abraham had asked for mercy for a certain amount of people, and he finally got 50 down to 10. But if you remember the story, they couldn't even find 10. Okay? The deal was this. The deal that Abraham was trying to make is that if you could find this amount of righteous people, will you not destroy it? And, you know, my understanding of the Lord is that, you know, if there's like 50 people or 10 out of thousands, and they're all terrible sinners on, you know, whatever level, God would be saying, you know, can you get those 10 out, if you will, and or unto him? But he's trying to save the city of Sodom if there's 10 in there that are righteous. He's trying to save the city from destruction, you know, instead of the people. Well, save the people out of it, but don't save the city. Anyway, I wrote, even Lot's wife didn't want to leave, so she turned to a pillar of salt. She didn't even want to go. In Ezekiel, the 9th chapter, the Bible said, go through the city and set a mark upon those who sigh and cry for the abominations that are done in the city. In other words, that are concerned for the Lord's heart concerning these things. In other words, not just saving our friends or our family or these things, but what is the Lord's heart? And is the Lord getting what he wants instead of it being about, you know, us saving someone who we know, you know, where Lot ends up. He ends up through his daughters into two nations, Ammon and Moab, who are some of the worst idol worshipers and the most horrible things that are taught with those idols, than any of the idols that they were facing. So Ezekiel's talking about those who sigh, those who cry, those who care about the Lord's heart. I put down the man was told to mark them with the Holy Spirit. Let them grow, let them go, let them flourish, let the ones that Ezekiel marks. So, here was Abraham separated, and the word separated means called out. The very word church means separated. Now, it doesn't mean separated from sin, as many say that it is. It is separated unto the Lord. And we find this in the priesthood, that they were not just, you know, yes, they were probably separated from the greater sin of the camp or whatever, but that wasn't the goal first. If you separate them unto the Lord and they really get with the Lord, whoever that is, they'll be separated from sin. But if they have no heart for the Lord or little heart for the Lord, then it's going to be the same thing, which it ended up being the same thing with Lot, no matter what he went through. So the very word means church, means separation. It's not just about going to a building or doing Christian things. It's about being his. It's about being his and having a mind that thinks in accord with his sacrificial mind. We go, well, he hates the way they think. Well, he loves something. He loves it when even they could have this mind in them that was also in Christ Jesus. So, it said of Lot that the sins of the city vexed his righteous soul. You remember that? We touched on that last time. And this is written in the New Testament, that the sins of the city vexed his righteous soul. Okay. We discussed this last time, so I don't want to re-go over much of that, but just having your soul upset with what is wrong in the earth is not the aim. Okay, so we're not trying to get you upset about what's not Jesus. We're trying to get you turned on to what is Jesus. We're not trying to get everybody's eyes on what's going on in the world, how bad it is in that sense. Now there are some things, and I think this story of Sodom and Gomorrah does bring into focus some of those things. And one of the things that I have seen so many times is that in a story relating to one person, like let's just say Abraham, the fullness of the story starting when they call him out of the Ur of Chaldees, which was Babylon, that's just another name for it back at that time, all the way up through his life. Many times in the Bible, somewhere along that line, it's going to come to a place of warning. It will do that. Because while God wants his son, after a while, when that which is supposed to give him his son doesn't do it, then he's gonna deal with that. So don't misunderstand that. But, his soul being upset over their sins when his sin was he left the camp. He left where God was. He left the only place on earth where God was, and it was God was right there with Abraham. And it's one of the greatest stories in the Old Testament. Having his soul upset over those things instead of his spirit concerned that he be conformed to the image of Christ at no matter what cost. And God knew his heart, and God knew what he would, what it would take to get him to move on, and that was offer him the best place in the land. You can have any part of the land you want. Abraham didn't say you can have the best part. He said you can have any part of the land. Even though the Lord had given this to me, Abraham could have said, even though the Lord gave this to me, I'm going to give it to you because there's strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen. And let there not be strife between us as brethren. Well, the way to get rid of the strife is if Lot had just tuned into the Lord and the purpose of the Lord and the plan of God for this period. I mean, it was still way early in the process. He could have been with it. There was so much left that he could have been a part of. But he looks around and he picks out the best part, the most beautiful part, looked like the Garden of Eden, and so he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Well, let me tell you, he pitched his tent toward Sodom, but when he gets to Sodom, he's got a house with a door. Am I right? Okay. He's got a house, he's got a job. He sits in the gate, which makes him one of the higher ups of the city. He pitched his tent in that direction, but he ended up being not just in it, but of it, in the sense of, sitting in the seat of the gate. So it's concern for the Lord, and the need is concern for the Lord and his view of things, not if we think everything is going well, because that's the flip side of a situation like this, is that we could actually be like if we were there and we were looking at Sodom and Gomorrah and somebody gave a big warning and they said, you know, that's going to be destroyed, you know. I mean, God, basically it was destroyed the next day. So, you know, that's one thing. But if somebody gives a warning and we go, oh, no, there's no, you know, watchman, what of the night? Oh, there's no problems. Everything's pretty good, really. Well, in both ways, we're out of tune. We're not in tune with his heart. And that's what it is, see. It's not about prophecy and prophetic things. Being in tune, I'm in tune. Boy, I watch all of the shows on TV that are the guys that know all about the end times. So I'll be in tune. That's not what I'm talking about. And I don't think that's what the Lord's talking about either. He's talking about, you know, again, Lot, you were here. You were where the Lord was. You had the opportunity and you chose what was best for you. And it's about our hearts and his heart. It's about his heart and it's about our heart. But it becomes really about our heart when we let things slip. That's a warning out of Hebrews. So, God did not want to unveil or to fix, actually, Lot's soul. He wanted him to quit going with his soul. You see, he was the same thing that vexed him, that seemed so good and honorable, which we know that that's overall in the story. That's not what he was. the issue wasn't just the vexing with the problems, the issue is the soul. And we talked about this last class, I think. He that is joined to the Lord. Not he that's accepted the Lord or who, but joined and understands what that means. I mean, it would be a little bit like, okay, so it'd be like if there was a guy and a girl and they were dating and everything, and you know, different things would happen and whatever. But then there came a time when they got married, but he or she continued to act like they weren't joined. Well, I'll just tell you this. Some of you know, have heard me allude to this a lot, but that's exactly what happened in Egypt before they left. There was a joining, and they never really accepted it. And it was a great, and I'll use this word, controversy with God. So it's not my poor soul is vexed. It's he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. How can he, you know, if Satan fight against himself, how can his kingdom stand? Well, if God fight against himself, if the Father and the Son get in an argument, or the Holy Spirit says, I'm tired of doing this part, I want to be the Father, or something like that, we got problems. But they're joined, and they're one. And that makes all the difference. So Abraham probably saw all the things that were wrong with Babylon. Remember, Ur of Chaldees. He was called out of the Ur of Chaldees, which was Babylon. So he probably knew all that was wrong with Babylon, if in that sense. But his eyes and his heart turned to the Lord when he got in the land that God wanted him in, which I'd put in parentheses, in Christ. And when Abraham got in there, his emphasis changed. I mean, he didn't change on the journey from Babylon to the promised land. Didn't happen there. It happened in the walk in the land. That's where the change starts happening. And it's progressive. I mean, it's been progressive for me and is yet progressive. But you know, a lot of ministers want to present it like, well, all you got to do is go down to an altar and pray and everything's okay. Well, maybe it will be. If you continue in my word, you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. Maybe it will be. Praise God. But it won't be really until it's all been worked in you. And what God works in you, he wants to work out of you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you. Huh, I just keep quoting scripture here. I wonder where I'm getting that from. Is there a dove flying around in here somewhere? All right. So guess what? We're done with Genesis chapter 18 now. Whoopee! So I'm going to close that out, and we're going to go to Genesis chapter 20. Now, there's a lot more that happened with Sodom and Gomorrah and the whole story and all of that. And, I mean, I just need to make sure. I'm going to look back and make sure I didn't leave in a little part. Okay, yeah. So we're going to Genesis 19. All right. So here, all the things that start happening in Sodom. And when God left Abraham, God, it was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You remember that? And it says, and they, you know. But upon the arrival, they're described as only two angels. Now, I have some thoughts on that, but so let's just read with verse 1, Genesis 19, verse 1 through 3. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways." All right, first of all, just the thought of that. That sounds very similar to what Abraham did when God showed up at the first part of Genesis 18. At the first part of Genesis 18, Abraham was sitting at his tent door, not in the government, the house of government or whatever, the gate. And here came Father, Son, and Holy Spirit manifested in the flesh. Well, this isn't the same. It sounds the same, but all of this he's doing to angels. He should have done that. He should have been there with Abraham when they showed up at his tent, you know, before this, in the chapter before this. And maybe Lot could have bowed down with him at the feet of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And maybe Lot could have been the one that ran and got the fatted calf and prepared it. And maybe, you see what I'm saying? I mean, he had every right and he should have been there, but he wasn't. But now he's sitting in the gate and now he acts very spiritual and everything. If you know the story, I don't need to explain to you that he won't be that super spiritual. He won't be that super spiritual. All right. So, tarry all night and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the streets all night." That does not sound good for God, you know, or angels of God. And so Lot, and he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But you have to remember, too, that, and you'll find out soon enough that God has already determined that it's going to be destroyed. There's not 50, there's not 10, there's not one. Lot, if Lot was the only righteous one, then Sodom and Gomorrah wouldn't have been destroyed. Think about it. Because it was the whole conversation between God and Lot, or Abraham, was if there be, you know, 10 or whatever, it got it down to 10. If there be 10 righteous, then you won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed because there wasn't not one righteous. Then how did Lot and them get out? Because Abraham... Because you see this a lot in the Bible, in a lot of different places, way on down, way long after Abraham's been dead, you see situations where, for example, 300 years later, when they're in the wilderness and wandering, you know, heading towards the promised land, and God said, I will destroy them. And I think it was Moses that said, this is Abraham's seed. I don't think he used those exact words, but this is the seed that you promised Abraham, and that, you know, the seed will continue on. And it says, because what he had said, the promise he had made to Abraham, he wouldn't do this. Well, this is the same situation. He had told Abraham that he'll take care of Lot. Even though he said, if there be 10, he saw Abraham's heart. He knew that Lot was going to be a problem after his daughters had his kids, and it was Moab and Ammon, and those two nations would continually fight against Abraham's seed in the land. Even though that be the case, God honored Abraham, because Abraham does and will greatly honor him on a level that few have honored him. And when I say that, let me say this. Abraham will honor the Father on a level that no one else can compete with, except Jesus, of course. So like Abraham, it seems Sodom had a visitation from God in the flesh. I mean, you know, let me just go ahead and read what I got here. But they were blind to him in that way. They were blind to God in the flesh, just as Israel was blind to him when Jesus showed up and he was the Son of God and he was the Messiah. And all they saw was a carpenter and a, you know, somebody who's trying to overthrow the government or something. possibly the best they could see of him was that they saw delivering angels. That's the best that Lot could see. And maybe it really was, because it does go back and forth in the scriptures. It's God, and then all of a sudden it's angels. And there's a real possibility that it was God all the time. But he didn't have the spiritual insight to be in tune with the Lord, see? I mean, come on. We can know so much scripture. We can have so many doctrines, you know, set in our, you know, file cabinet of our soul or heart, whatever. And have done so many. I tithe and I go to church, and I've been doing it for, you know, ever since I was young, and you know, and so many different things. But But do we have the insight to be able to detect something that is the Lord in a circumstance? Maybe someone is manifesting Christ, and because they won't speak up, or because they, you know, whatever, then they just continue to get accused, just like what happened with Jesus when he was walking this earth. But now it's Jesus in somebody that's doing that. Or there's a circumstance where we don't trust somebody because they look like they don't look good. They look, you know, they look untrustworthy. And we would think, well, I don't know. I don't feel right about that. But somehow it turned around and would have been the Lord in them, either toward you or toward a situation. There's too many examples, and I fear that there will be many examples brought up to us when we stand before the Lord about missing, not church or Bible class, but missing the Lord because we couldn't see that was really the Lord. That person or what they were, or the spirit in which they were doing it, was really the Lord, and we didn't see that. So, you know, God hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent. And how he did that was he said, choose what portion of the land you want. And the wise and prudent said, oh, look at that. That's the best land. If I get that, I'll be someone great. And Abraham's still over here in the dust and the desert and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, and we're making bad decisions thinking, you know, you might even think, oh, yeah, if I had that piece of land, boy, I could start a ministry and people would flock to it because it looks like the Garden of Eden. Well, I know one thing. This place doesn't look like the Garden of Eden. In fact, with all these markers on the thing back there, it looks like hell. All these flames that are still up from the gathering. But, you know, who's to say? The Lord is. And he's expecting us to be, he's expecting that our definition of being spiritual would be more than answers like, I've got a box of Band-Aids and, oh, I know that, you know, and I can do that. Or maybe I've got a med kit and, you know, you need a Band-Aid and you're correct. And you need an aspirin, take this and you're correct and everything. And it's distributing scriptures and wisdom, but we have yet to be able to discern when the Lord is speaking to us, because we might think that doesn't apply to me because I'm doing really good. That doesn't apply to me because I'm doing really good. So God has hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent and will reveal it to babes or babies such as will not choose high things. Babies don't choose high things. They choose mama, and mama's got milk, so that's a good choice. And it talks about that in 1 Peter. It's in there. Hallelujah. So, Peter and John were ignorant and unlearned men with no real religious background, but their hearts bore witness to Jesus. Their eyes saw him and not, you know, I mean, and the vast majority of the Pharisees and the religious leaders did not see Jesus. They did not see who he was. They did not see his heart. They saw things that he did or said that threatened their position or you know, whatever. And they reacted in a negative way. And if we always react in a negative way to everything, except for what you know, this is what I believe in the scriptures, or this is what I believe politically, or this is what I, you know, then we're in danger of missing some things that are important to the Lord. I'm not saying important to me. I mean, you know, maybe what I'm saying is something the Lord once said. Maybe it's not, and someone's going, well, you know. I just say stay in tune with the Lord. Keep your heart with the Lord. So keep your place there, but let's look in Matthew 11 because it mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah, or mentioned Sodom. Keep your place here in Genesis chapter 19, and let's go to Matthew 11, starting with verse 22. And from these verses, you will detect that I'm not afraid of being controversial on any subject, especially if I think the Lord is really, really trying to. It shouldn't be a controversy if it's coming from the Word of God and from the Lord. Matthew 11:22. This is Jesus speaking, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. All right. So what's Jesus so upset about with Capernaum? Do you know? Because that's pretty upset, don't you think? I mean, more than Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, it kind of started with Nazareth, and that both of these cities are in Capernaum, or in Galilee, and in Nazareth. Jesus goes into the temple and he prays for, I'm not the temple, the synagogue, and he prays for some people, and he heals some people, and he speaks some things, and they get upset with him. I mean, it's funny because the wording, you would think it's the opposite. The wording are like, they were just, you know, how did he learn all of this? And where did he get all this from? Isn't his father Joseph and mother Mary? And, you know, I mean, the people say, well, what happened to Joseph? Well, he was there at that time when Jesus started his ministry. Anyway, that's just a side thought. Anyway, and names off all of Jesus's brothers, and then says, and his sisters too. You knew Jesus had sisters, right? And all the things that they're saying that sound like they're pretty impressed, they were offended. And, of course, Jesus said some things to that offense. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And then he says, with his own kin, and then he says in his own house. I guess that would hack him off. But, you know, they get mad at him and they grab him up and they take him to the edge of the city where the cliff is, where the city's built on, and they proceed to want to throw him over and kill him. And Jesus walks through the crowd. But one of the things that he had said that caused that was he said something about going to Capernaum. And by the way, from that time forward, Jesus didn't do hardly anything in Nazareth anymore. But he did a lot in Capernaum. So he goes to Capernaum, and I think it's the next day, or maybe even that day, and that all through the day and deep into the night. Man, you talk about him, the Spirit of God moving. I mean, people are getting blessed and touched and ministered to and delivered and all this stuff that was so much, so concentrated, that Jesus says, if you know, if your hearts had have turned and understood that this was God instead of, you know, just getting all this blessing and stuff like that, then, you know, that would have been the goal. But instead, you know, if Sodom had have had all this stuff that happened in you, happened to them, they would have repented. And he says, and Capernaum, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than you guys. Or he could have said, Lot, because Sodom, it's Lot territory, right? He could have said, Lot, if while the time you were with Abraham and you knew God was speaking to him and you made this trip all the way there and God blessed it and took care of it, and then you got over here and you saw God move and you heard Abraham hear from God and come and tell you and then build altars all along the way, but instead you ended up going off, then it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you, because you did the same thing Capernaum did. You were unfazed, or not deeply fazed. You know what I'm saying? You know what the scriptures are saying? All right. So I wrote down, and this was the controversial part. I wrote down, not that I'm promoting anything, but this is saying that the greater sin is not homosexuality, but having Jesus right there showing himself through wonders and through his movement and you not being moved by it at all, but continuing your own way. Still glad you came tonight. Verse 25. What time is it? So we're back to, and you hopefully kept your place there in Genesis 19. I'm sorry. I'm jumping something again. I'm still in Matthew 11, so I hope I didn't mess you up too bad. But I'll read it. You can hear it. And we're going to have to stop here pretty quick. Matthew 25. This is the very next verse after Jesus said those things about more tolerable. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Remember? So God speaks among themselves and says, shall we hide from Abraham? No, because he's not wise and prudent. He just is going after me and he wants the seed. Can I get amen with that? I just want the seed, Lord. And hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And I wrote down, maybe at this point in time, Abraham was still among those who were wise and prudent. You know what I mean? At this juncture, because he's still trying to manipulate God. But God still revealed his plan. All right, so verse 27, still in Matthew. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Okay, so this is a family relationship. This is before the foundation of the world. This is God. This is Elohim. This is the three in one. This is the Trinity. This is Father, and this is Son, and this is Holy Spirit territory. And in this, Jesus is saying, at this time, at this place, no man knows and understands this relationship of how he is towards me and I am towards him. And of course, when Jesus gets ready to go, he'll include the Holy Spirit and say the Holy Spirit will come and he'll not testify of himself, but he'll testify of me. And so I don't have anything. I'm a carpenter until you realize that the Father has delivered all things unto me. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, not me. I didn't earn it. I didn't take it. That was something he did. And no man knoweth the Son. They only know the carpenter's son, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Because Jesus will be the door into the Godhead, into understanding the Godhead. Yeah, so in verses 25 through 26, 20, he's been speaking these words about his Father. But then he's speaking verse 27 through 30 to us. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I will just say that Jesus here is speaking, may I use this language? Jesus here is speaking in 1 Peter language when he says, rest for your souls. And guess what? Someday in 1 Peter, we'll get to all of that. All right. Let me mark this, if you please, and and then we'll pray. Father, let us hear all angles of what you want to say to us. Father, we know that in the Old Testament, in the latter part, particularly in relationship to Babylon coming and dealing with Israel and then eventually captivating them and eventually destroying the temple and Jerusalem, that you had prophets and those prophets heard your heart, not just what people would call coming events. They desired to look into the sufferings of Christ. And I believe that spirit, soul, and body, whatever is said, always goes back to that, that us being with him in the trial, whether it's universal or national or city or state or whatever, that we learn what's truly at work in your sacrificial mind and your sacrificial heart. We ask in Jesus' name. And let me say this one thing, finish with this one thing. I mentioned this to my wife, but in the tabernacle, they had the fire that they had for the candlestick and for the altar of incense and I assume cooking the bread and they got that off of the altar when God first accepted the very first sacrifice on that altar, which would be Christ, if you will. The very first sacrifice on the altar of the tabernacle. They took the fire from that and they lit all of that and they kept that going. They kept that going. And it was the fire from the altar that you were seeing by which you were seeing from. But in a certain sense, they didn't have to, every time there was a crisis, they would have to go back and relight the fire and understand that this is not strange fire, this is God, and this fire is necessary, and I'm going to walk through this with him. And they didn't have to continually, ultimately, figure out what was fire and what was, you know, just the devil or something. But what they did was they had one light, if you will, to start with, and they kept that burning. And the way I'm applying that is we shouldn't be trying to figure out everything and then go with the Lamb. We should have that light of the first fire that fell and took the altar burning on the inside of us in every circumstance. We don't need to, it's too hard to figure out everything. Just let the Lamb live. Just let there be a continual fire that's burning in your heart so that you're with the Lord no matter what. And it sure cuts back on confusion and, you know, all of that kind of stuff. And, you know, I mean, like I said, there are people among us who are in the fire and we never even know it. There are people among us that are, and I mean, in the fire and they're with Jesus and they're going through the sufferings of Christ to be with him, not just to be spiritual or, you know, fighting to get out of it. And they're looked down on, and in some cases, maybe even hated, I don't know, but looked down on for sure and not thought to be spiritual. And when in reality, they are really with the Lord in this, and they're passing through this with the fire of God, and it's not strange fire to them. They're learning. They're getting used to it. And that's what we need to do is light that eternal flame that they never let go out. Amen.